So, amen. Look, we're blessed with all these Colossians and all these children going to school. My goodness, we are just full of life in this place. Isn't that good? Amen. So we want to pray for them as they go back to school. Some of them are public school. Some of them are homeschooled. Some of them, I don't know what they're doing as far as school, but they're all doing something. So, amen. Can we stretch our hands towards these kids this morning? We just want to bless them. Lord, we thank you for every one of our children. Lord, we are thankful for every single one. Lord, they are our hope. They are our future. Hallelujah. They are our legacy. And Lord, we thank you for them. We pray, oh God, as they prepare, some of them are already back in school or they prepare to go to school. We pray, oh God, that you will be with them. We pray you will strengthen them. We pray, oh God, you will help them to understand and to receive, oh God, the instruction that's given to them. And Lord, I pray that they'll retain it, Lord, that they'll remember it. I pray, God, it'll be more than just information to them, though, Lord. I pray that you will help to develop them, develop their little minds, oh, God, to understand. Lord, they are sponges at this age. They are soaking in everything. And I pray, oh, God, they'll receive from you what they need in order for them to grow and develop and to be the young men and women that you've called them to be. Lord, they are not the future church. They are the church. And, Lord, you have called them. And I pray, God, you will use them to touch other lives. And we pray, oh, God, you will protect them from anyone that would try to harm them physically, emotionally, in any way. We pray, God, you will surround them. And I pray, God, they will know safety, they will know strength, and they will know your presence, helping them to grow. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Would you give them a big hand as they go to their classes? Amen. 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 Praise God. Woo! Amen, amen, amen. Well, I want to go ahead and kind of introduce my sermon to you this morning. Then I'm going to sing a song that between Jared and I we're hoping goes okay. This is my fifth sermon on the book of Ruth. And I've got one more to go. Won't finish it today, but we're getting close. And have preached, first week was don't run from your problems. When trouble comes, endure it, escape it, or enlist it. The second week was from bitterness to blessedness. We learned to walk by faith, live by grace, and excited by hope. Pursuing his presence was the third week. And last week was waiting while he's working. Today, I want to talk about the Redeemer and the redeemed. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And I want to link the story of Ruth a little bit to the story of Job this morning. And Job says in Job 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day on the earth. The key word in this last chapter of Ruth is the word Redeemer. Redeemer. It's not a word that we use. It's not a common word that we use every day in our language. What it means to buy. It means to purchase. It means to set free by paying a price. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Job knew that he had the ultimate redeemer. And all of us do as well. So I want to start out my sermon by singing this song called Redeemed. Pray for me that it goes all right. Thank you, Lord. Seems like all I could see was a struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up by shackles of all my failures, one wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting.
Child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Because I don't have to be the old man inside of me. Cause his day's long dead and gone. Because I've got a new name, a new life. I'm not the same. And a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains. Set me free. I am redeemed. Thank God, redeemed.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, if you're redeemed, just give God a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word, redeemed. I thank you, oh Lord, as we're about to discover what redemption meant to Ruth. But remind us, I pray, this morning of what redemption means to us. To know that we have a redeemer. The past, hallelujah, is forgiven, is healed. There is hope for my present and my future. Because I have a Redeemer. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and read the first 10 verses then of Ruth chapter 4. I want to give you the full background of this and then we'll jump in. Once again, verse 1 says, Now Boaz went up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Now Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came and sat down. And he took ten men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. In other words, you got to marry Ruth, and you got to raise children through Ruth. Verse 6, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. This was a custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And so the law of the kinsman redeemer was to allow the families to not be cut off in the land of Israel. And God viewed also that the land ultimately belonged to him, and he had designated which family each land belonged to. And so it was to continue that inheritance of property, but also the continuation of the line would go on. And so whenever someone passed away, a man passed away, hadn't had children, then the next of kin would take his wife and raise children in his name, so that line would continue. That's what this law of kinsman redeemer is. And as we said, the word redeem means to set free by paying a price. There was a price to pay. And so as they gathered here at the city at the beginning of chapter 4, the gates of the city, there was one that was a closer relative than Boaz, and so he had first option. And so they had the option to redeem the land. Obviously, somehow or other, in hard times, the land had been mortgaged, and somehow they owed this debt that Naomi and Ruth were unable to pay. So someone was going to have to pay that debt off, and then they would have access to that land, but that really land was restored back to Naomi and to Ruth. And this man initially said, yeah, I can do that. I could use the land. And, you know, I can graze some cattle on it or something. It'll be good for me. So I could do that. I'll pay that off and redeem that land. But then he found out that there was more than just land in the bargain. There was this Moabite woman. And for whatever reason, this man said he didn't think he could do that. And it sounds like from the story, he didn't have any children of his own. So his concern was if he raises up children to this man that had passed away, then all of his could end up going to this child that he didn't want it to go to, and so he said, no, I can't do that. That's the background of the story. And of course, Boaz was very excited to say, it's all right. If you can't do it, I'll gladly do this, because that's what I was hoping would happen anyway. So there are several things here, the marks of the Redeemer. Not everyone could perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer. They had to be a close relative. It couldn't just be any random person. Had to be a close relative. And again, in this story, one was closer than Boaz. It's interesting that when Jesus came, the reason why he had to become human, had to be born of a virgin and grow up as in humanity, was he had to become close to us. He had to become related to us and our humanity in order to redeem us. So the marks of the Redeemer had to be someone close, had to be someone related. And Boaz was that to Ruth. Jesus became that to every one of us. And the kinsman redeemer also had to be able to pay the price. It couldn't be enough that they were related. They had to have the resources to do what was necessary. Boaz had the resources to redeem Ruth and to redeem that land. And aren't you glad that Jesus had the resources to redeem us, to pay the price for us, that we might be set free. So he became related to us. And the resources that he used to pay for our freedom was not money. It was his blood that was shed for us, for you and for me, to pay the price for our redemption. It's a wonderful thing. So the marks of the Redeemer had to be someone that was close and had the resources to redeem, and the method of redemption. The city gate was where official business was handled in those days. And so Boaz sat at the city gate, and 10 elders of the city were there to witness what was about to take place. And so it was verified. It was not done in secret. It was done in public, the price that was about to be paid. There can be no redemption without a price being paid. And so as they gathered there at the city, front of the gate of the city. The 10 elders witnessed, and Boaz, as he rightly was properly should have done, was gave this other man the opportunity. All the while, I'm sure, hoping that the guy would say no, but he said, this is the right way for things to be done. It's not just about, you know, my emotions. It's not just about, you know, what I want. It's about the proper way to do things. And so he did it properly and gave him the opportunity. And the man said, well, I'll be glad to take the land. But this woman is not of interest to me. And again, I don't know whether it's his excuse there was that raising up children through her would cause his property to go to that child, but it may have been more the fact that she was a Moabitess and didn't want to be identified with that. Maybe his excuse was something different to what was really the problem, because she was a foreigner, because she was someone that was of a culture that was an enemy of Israel. But aren't you glad that Boaz could see beyond that? Boaz, because of his own past, because of his own history, his own mother, as we've talked about already, was Rahab that was in the city of Jericho. It didn't matter to him. What he saw was her integrity. What he saw was she was a virtuous woman. What he saw was that she was a woman of virtue, the woman that would stick with, would be a person of her word. That's what he saw. Didn't hurt that she was good looking too. He saw that as well. And so the man that was closest, he decided, I'm not going to do this. If you want to, go ahead. And so the interesting little custom here is he took off his shoe and he gave it to Boaz. And that really comes from where God had promised that everywhere the sole of their foot walked upon, God would give it to them. In Genesis 13, verse 17, God said to Abraham, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And then in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So by giving Boaz his shoe, he was symbolizing he gave up his right to the property of Naomi and Ruth. It's interesting giving up one shoe, isn't it? Kind of makes the other shoe irrelevant. We have a basket in our house of one shoe. Children that don't know where the other one is, and we're hoping that one day it'll turn up. The good thing is we have four girls, so even if it doesn't turn up for a year or two, and maybe the next child can wear that set of shoes. So we hold on to those shoes. But once you give up one shoe, it's kind of irrelevant, the other shoe, isn't it? And so really, as he did that, there was a cost to him to do that. I don't know how much a pair of shoes cost in those days and age, but I would assume that was a sacrifice to do that. But he was more willing to do that than he was to take up his right. And not only his right, it was expected of them. It was expected of the near relative to do what the Bible said for him to do. So this was a man that did not want to do what was right, did not want to do what God had commanded him to do. But thank God there was somebody else that would. And so often in our lives, isn't it true that people have let us down? It should have been them. It should have been them that stepped in. Maybe that's a parent. Maybe that's some other person that we had relationship with in some shape or form. It should have been them. They should have been the one that stepped in and did what was right. They should have been the one that fulfilled their obligation. But they were more willing for it to cost them something small to get out of their obligation than to fulfill what God had called them to do. Many of us experience that. We know what that's like. We've been there. But aren't you glad that there was somebody else? Aren't you glad maybe that was someone else that God brought into your life? But ultimately, aren't you glad that there was a Redeemer, a God who became identified with you and was willing to pay the price for your redemption? When somebody else was not able or willing to do what they should have done, somebody else stepped in. Hallelujah. to fulfill that obligation, to meet, hallelujah, the price of that redemption. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah, you are never without a redeemer. No matter whether someone else lets you down, whenever someone else drops the ball, when someone else wants to just get out of what they're supposed to do, there is always a redeemer, hallelujah, that is available, that is willing, that is ready to step in, hallelujah, and pay the price for my freedom. Aren't you glad you got a redeemer? Anybody? Come on, give God a shout of praise in this place today. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's interesting, too, in the first two verses there of chapter 4, there are five times when it speaks about people sitting down. Sitting down. It says that Boaz spoke, says, come aside and sit down here. So he came aside and he sat down, and then the elders of the city sat down and sit down. They sat down, and five times in those first two verses, they sat down. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our Redeemer, when he had accomplished the price of our redemption, sat down. It is finished. Done. The price has been paid. Other people let you down. Other people dropped the ball. But he stepped in and said, it's taken care of. The price has paid. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So the Redeemer, point one, I only have 2 points this morning. The Redeemer, and secondly, the redeemed. Hallelujah. I'm glad you got a redeemer, but I want to tell you, you are the redeemed. Hallelujah. Verse 11 and 12 of Ruth chapter 4 says, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Those two verses are so loaded. There's so much in there, and I want to try to dissect them quickly. But Ephrathah, in Ruth 4 verse 11, means fruitful. And so the blessing was upon Ruth. The blessing was upon Boaz that she would be fruitful. It said that she will have, like Rachel and Leah, who bore 8 sons. 8 sons Rachel and Leah had. So they're blessing them. They're approving of what is happening, and they're excited about it, praying that fruitfulness follow. It's interesting, in verse 12, it said, may your house be like the house of Perez. The house of Perez. Some of you might remember a couple of weeks back, Perez was the child of Tamar, who had to trick her father-in-law to sleeping with her in order to raise up children to her dead husband. Her father-in-law became the father of Perez. I'll never forget years ago meeting with someone who was so much medical issues she had, and just but she loved God, but she had a lot of pain and struggle in her body from all kinds of medical conditions. And one day I remember meeting with her and helping with some insurance claims, and she told me something that to me was really heavy. I was in my early 20s, and she said that she was had a child from her father. She was impregnated by her own father. And she said, remember the time that she had to tell her son that her father, his father was also his grandfather. His grandfather was also his father. And I remember hearing that story and thinking, oh my goodness. How do you deal with that? How do you process that? And she talked to me about the anger she had towards her father because of what he had done to her. And I'm in my early 20s, and I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know how to help someone with that. And it was overwhelming. And I remember the Lord telling me that she needs to forgive her dad in order that she can be set free from that. And I just couldn't bring myself to tell her. And I'll never forget that I knew I was going back to see her a month or two later. And I said, I'm going to tell her. I'm going to tell her God wants her to forgive. I'm going to do it. And she actually passed away before I got to go back and tell her. And I'm sure somebody else told that. I'm sure she knew that. But she took that, as far as I know, to her grave. That unforgiveness to a father that had so violated her in one of the worst ways. And I think about this man, Perez, whose father was also his grandfather. And here at the end of the book of Ruth, as they're blessing Ruth, and as they're blessing Boaz, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. The wonderful backstory in the book of Ruth is your genealogy, your lineage can be so messed up that you wonder, could God ever use me? But no matter how messed up your genealogy is, no matter how messed up your past may be, no matter what may have gone on even in the generations before you, God is not finished with you. And he can even take and yell. God is not, doesn't shy away from pointing out. Even throughout his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, these names are also mentioned. He doesn't shy away from pointing out that sometimes there are some bad things in our past. There are some messed up things in our past. But God is the Redeemer. That's what he does. And he pays the price so that we are free from our past. And Perez, who was the child of something impure, became someone who was heralded, became someone who was a patriarch in that city of Bethlehem. Even though his past, his birth may have been messed up, his conception may have been messed up, his life became something that was honored and something that was respected. The word Perez, the Bible tells us, means breakthrough. Genesis chapter 38, verses 27 through 29, it says, now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But then as it happened, he drew back his hand, and his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Breakthrough. Breakthrough. No matter what your past, no matter what your background, no matter what your ancestry, there is a Redeemer and there is a breakthrough. Hallelujah. Available to you. Tamar was rejected by her father-in-law and by her family, but she became accepted in Bethlehem. Ruth went from loneliness to love, from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, from despair to hope. Ruth was no longer, as of this reading today, no longer ever to be known again as Ruth the Moabitess. She was Ruth, the wife of Boaz. The wife of her Redeemer. It's a beautiful picture of a man and woman in love and the redemption that happened. Picture of Christ and the church in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ paid the price for our redemption with his own blood. that our past might be forgiven, that it might be healed, that we might be set free from bondage of every kind. He cleanses us through the Word. Cleanses us today that we can walk holy, righteous before Him. And He presents His cell, His church in glory. So we are redeemed from the past. We have strength for today. And we have hope, hallelujah, for tomorrow because of our Redeemer. Wow. I am redeemed. Takes me back as I studied this to the story of Job. And how Job, if you know the story, lost everything. In one day, lost his children, lost all his flocks and his animals and everything. And then he became sick himself. And he cries out. Yeah, here it is. Job 1, verse 20 through 21. This is Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, worshipped. Love that response when Job lost everything. He was in mourning, but he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the middle part of Job, when he's going through all of his struggles and the people that came that were supposedly trying to encourage him just tried to condemn him. He says again in Job 19, verse 23, through 27, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. He did not know that his words would be read many, many thousands of years later. For I know, Job said, that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last upon the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. There was something that Job knew through his struggles, that he had a Redeemer. And when others would let him down, when others would not do what they were supposed to have done, he knew there was somebody that would step in and pay the price for him, whether it was here in this earth or in the world to come. He knew that he had a Redeemer. And it sustained him through his struggles. And most of you know the end result. In Job chapter 42, starting in verse 12, it says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. Wow. 6,000 camels, 100,000 yoke of oxen, 100,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And the father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. It's the same story. Ruth, Job, they knew they had a Redeemer. And their Redeemer stepped in to pay the price for their redemption. I want to encourage you this morning that we have a Redeemer and you are the redeemed. Come on, Jared. There is healing. There is freedom from the past. There is strength for today. There is hope for the future. And when others drop the ball and are not what they should be, you are never on your own. There is somebody else waiting to step in. Sometimes there's a people that God brings into our lives, and I'm grateful for that. But know that no matter what, there is a God who became related to you so that he could pay the price for your redemption. So you could be set free. from whatever chains might bind you. The song I sang a minute ago says this: seems like all I could see was the struggle, haunted by ghosts that lived in my past, bound up in shackles of my failures, wondering how long is this going to last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Hallelujah. Can we stand up together this morning? I just want to encourage you this morning to know, no matter what chains might have bound you, no matter what past may have haunted you, you're redeemed. You are redeemed. So don't let the weight of those things pull you down. Don't let it throw you off course. Be strengthened in who God is in your life today. He is with you. He is for you. He did whatever it took to be able to pay the price for you. And it's not just a one-time thing. I mean, the ultimate, of course, was paying the price for freedom from our sin, but He is also still there to free you from your worry. He is there to free you from your fear. You can have hope for the future. You can believe. You can take some chances. You can take some risks.